Where are you going? All right. All right. Good morning. Welcome. Glad that all of you are here this morning. I know that we probably have a number of folks who are out for spring break, and we wish them the best journey as possible. I'm going to do something that might ruffle your feathers just a little bit. It's okay. You know, in light of our topic of the communion of saints, the fellowship and the commonality that we have in Christ, I would love, I'm not going to make you, but I would love if you would be willing, maybe we could just sort of filter, you don't have to sit all like right next to each other, but maybe just maybe come forward and sit on some pews up here, and you're certainly welcome to leave that purse there, save your seat for worship, because, you know, people filter, but please feel free, come forward. Yeah, even the high schoolers, we have a few high schoolers with us. We'd love to invite you all to kind of come down a little bit closer. So our topic is the communion of saints, that is the fellowship or commonality, the bond that we have in Christ. And this space is a wonderful space. It's designed in a certain way to be obviously very beautiful, to invite us into worship. The space does have some challenges for a Sunday school setting to be able to talk. So when we come down a little bit closer, we can hear one another when we have those questions. And Christine is not able to get to us in time with the mic. We don't have quite that same awkward pause while we all watch her traverse across the sanctuary. But we're so thankful that you're willing to do that for us. I'm going to pray, and I'm definitely glad to be back. I know Mike is glad to be back. There's a lot of bugs, I think, going around these days. I know that we have a fair number of other folks that are out as well who are still sick, but I'm certainly glad to be back with you all. And I'd love to pray for us, and then let's talk about this chapter today. Father, we give you thanks for the day. We thank you for the coming spring. We thank you that you have, in one sense, in a very small, loose sense, built in the reality of resurrection into your creation. As we see the blooms come out on the trees, as we see spring approaching, we know that through the death of winter, then comes life. And we thank you so much that as we look forward to the resurrection, that we have such a great hope that not only will we do we have life in Christ, but we will have full life one day in Christ, a full physical resurrected body in fellowship with all the other saints throughout time, throughout history. And we just give you praise and we give you thanks for that reality. And pray, O Lord, that this morning you would teach us, you would instruct us from your word, and bless our time together. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna pitch a question to you, and I'm gonna give you some time to think about it. Okay? So I'm gonna pitch a question, give you just a couple minutes to think about it while I talk. But the question is real simple. In what ways have you experienced the communion of the saints this past week of your life? So in what ways have you experienced the communion of the saints this past week of your life? Now, I wasn't here last week, and I'm sure that Bud did a fantastic job. I'm assuming that we probably covered the why question of why are we talking about the communion of the saints. Well, obviously, it's a good topic, but it's part of our confession, right? I believe in the Church Catholic, or that is the Church Universal, the Church throughout time and history, time, history, and space. But also, I believe in the communion of saints, our confession says, okay? And it's also scriptural. 1 John 1:3-4, he will talk about that which we have seen, something very physical, something that which we have heard, something that which we have felt with our hands. And he says, so that, I want you to know about this reality, so that you might have fellowship with us. All right, so fellowship with us. So it's confessional and it's scriptural, but there also is sort of a reason, and he gives it in this book, in the introduction that we study the communion of saints, is that, you know, as part of our society and culture, we're probably always, you know, in one sense, declining away or even moving away from the fellowship or the communion of saints, because we live, and the way that Ryken says it in his chapter is that we tend to live in a society of individualism. We have some leftovers from sort of the John Wayne sort of mentality, and we like to do everything on our own. We like to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and that is sort of the American way. And I think that there's a lot of goodness about that. But there's also the aspect that we tend to isolate. We tend to kind of make ourselves just all by ourselves. And particularly when we encounter issues in our lives, we tend to further isolate, right? I tend to keep myself more to myself so that no one either sees me or no one has to know. And I think a third thing, so we have, it's confessional, we live in a society of individualism, but we also live in a culture that that propositions us to have a privatized faith, okay? We live in a society that propositions us to have a very privatized faith. You're not really allowed in the public sphere to inject or to proclaim, to tell me about what you believe in your faith, okay? So you need to keep the person who does this really well, I think, is a lady named Nancy Percy. If you've read her book called Total Truth, she really unpacks this notion of the privatization of the Christian faith really well. And so the communion of saints, the fellowship, is really important. And I'm sure that Bud last week also talked about what is the communion of saints versus what it is not. And one of the things that he specifically mentions in the book is that the communion of saints is not the Roman Catholic view of, you know, there are some saints that have gone beforehand, and now we can pray to them, we can venerate them, we can lift up our prayers to them, and while they are in heaven, right next to the Lord Himself, they can intercede for us as we pray to them, or the notion that the saints themselves are people who are on a loftier spiritual plane, right? They are just on such a higher plane than us, like a Mother Teresa, someone who just does so much for everybody. I like his definition. It's a real simple definition. He says, saints are ordinary Christians. They're you and I. And if you read Paul's epistles, he will often write to the saints, you know, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in this city, to the saints, right? And certainly, not all these people in Ephesus or in Philippi are these folks that are just on this lofty spiritual plane, right? These are ordinary Christians like you and I, and we are called saints. If you are in Christ, you are a being sanctified one. You are a justified and being sanctified one, okay? All right, so here's, you've had a few minutes to think. I've given you 5 whole minutes, all right? In what ways might you have experienced the communion of the saints even this week? In some way. I'm just sort of curious what you might have to say to that question.
I had lunch with a sister of Christ, and we minister to each other in a very personal way, and I also went to Bible study.
Okay, great. Yeah, real simple, but good, right? Okay, one over here.
I think a really important part of it is praying for each other and with each other. And I experienced that this past week, somebody doing that with me.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Anybody else? Let me give you an easy one. What you're doing right now, right? Okay. We are all together, and we are, the way that our Book of Church Order says is that our assembly is not merely, and it's not grounded in our fellowship. It's grounded in the meeting and the worship of God Himself. And a very nice, we'll just say byproduct of that is that we now communion with one another. that we are together communing with him and communing with one another. So that's why we have gathered today. So he defined the communion of the saints as the living fellowship of all true believers who are united in love by their union with Christ and have a spiritual communion with one another. So the living fellowship, a living fellowship or commonality, a sharing with one another of true believers who are united in love by their union with Christ. And this morning, what we want to talk about specifically in that definition is the doctrine of the union with Christ, okay? Union with Christ. And that is especially, especially important, okay? And the reason why that's important is there can be no union, okay? There can be no communion without a union, okay? There can be no communion without a union. There must be some connection. There must be some common bond in order to have communion. Now, we know this on a very loose level in various ways. A very loose level would just be the level of interest, right? And you might have that golf interest, you know, that you just love. And then you go, and after the service, you go and talk with our pastor, and y'all just have y'all's sort of common bond in golfing. Now, I don't have that. When people talk to me about golf, I just kind of nod my head because I've only played one time, and it was abysmal. And actually, my first shot was great. They used my first shot, but after that, I couldn't hit it. I was just very beginner's luck. So I don't have that. But you might have a common bond with somebody over something else. You know, I actually didn't grow up watching football. So I was in the South, and I always had people always talking, you know, guys talking, you know, around me about football. And I thought, man, I feel left out of this conversation, you know. I had to kind of weasel my way into, you know, knowing a little bit more about, you know, football. But one of the things that I love and I can talk about for days is camping ministry, because I love it, and I did it for a long, long time. And so whenever I was in college, you know, we would sit around, and all of us who loved camp would sit around and talk about our stories. We had this common bond. And other people would always feel left out. Why don't you let us in? Well, you know, we have this shared experience, right? And we have this commonality. I can remember, so it's not just interest, but it also could be circumstances. When I was in high school, I had a group of friends, and they all took a trip. I believe it was a mission trip up to Canada. This was in the late 90s, and you might remember this. But there was, they took a train, and if you remember, back in the late 90s, an Amtrak train derailment. And I have to go back and look and see what exactly happened. But a lot of my friends were on this train together, okay? And their cars were all over the place, you know, and all of them made it out safely. Some of them had a few injuries, but they had sort of this common bond over this tragedy, and they would always seemed like they were just kind of together, you know, and I was sort of kind of an outsider looking in, but they had this bond, right, this circumstance, this tragedy, and we just mentioned 1 John 1:3-4, what is that common bond, or what is that commonality that believers have with one another? Because even in this room, there's a lot of differences between us in terms of, you know, the interests that we have, or ways that we grew up, tragedies that we've experienced, all those different things, you know, but what is that common bond? What is that sameness that we have? And 1 John, 3-4, I just read it a second ago, but let me, read it a few more of those verses right here. This is 1 John, I'll start in 1 John 1, this is verse 2. It says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. Okay, he's very, very sensory. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. I already mentioned that a second ago. And then here's the sort of kicker that I want to get at. And indeed, our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? So what John is here talking about is that we have some sort of fellowship, we have some sort of union with with his son, Jesus, okay? And that is going to serve as the foundation, the very foundation of our communion with one another, okay? So what we want to talk about is that foundation of union with Christ, okay? You might have heard that before. Now there are, I'll say this. The early reformers, a lot of them, spoke of three great unions of the Christian faith. Okay, three great unions of the Christian faith. Does anybody want to take a stab at maybe what is one of those three great unions of the Christian faith? Get our doctrinal minds working this morning. Anybody want to take a stab at one of the three great unions of the Christian faith? Okay, the Holy
Spirit.
Okay, good. All right, we'll go here. So the Trinity, that's the first one. There is what we call a substantial or an essential union of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. They are the same in substance, okay? There's not three different things out there. It's one God, okay? So that's the Trinity. Who can tell me maybe a second great union of the Christian faith? And it's not the communion of the saints. We'll say that. Marriage? Okay. All right. I'll bend it a little bit. I'll bend it a little bit to say that will be union with Christ. Our marriage to the great husband. Okay. So we'll go ahead and say that's the third one. Union with Christ is which we're covering today. Who can tell me the second great union? Do what now?
Creeds.
Creeds? Okay. No, but it's a good stab. Okay, you gotta think. Now, what's the Sunday school answer? If you had to give it, Jesus, right? We call it the hypo, okay, this is your 25-cent word this morning, right? We call it the hypostatic union. That's what we call it. It's the union of the two natures. Not the union of the two towers, okay? We're not thinking Tolkien this morning. The union of the two natures. We have a divine nature and we have a human nature, and they have been hypostatically unified, right? Okay, so we have the Trinity, the union of the Trinity, the union of the two natures in Christ, and then we have union with Christ. That is our union with the Lord. Okay, that's what a lot of the reformers, they speak of the three great natures. Okay, so we are united, okay, to him in Christ. Romans 6:5, Paul says this, for if, and he's talking about death and resurrection, okay? He's talking about death and resurrection, which is great because we're getting ready to talk about resurrection soon, okay? It says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, okay? So Paul actually uses the word united. If we have been united with him in death, we will be united with him in resurrection. Because, you know, for instance, if you're just reading through the New Testament, you might think, oh, I don't see this union with Christ doctrine. Where is this? Where is this found? Okay? But he uses that word, united with him. Okay? But there's a lot of places that you're going to find union with Christ. You can't read through the New Testament without really coming to grips with it. Okay? So this is, if you picked up a little handout up there. We are on Roman numeral 2, union with Christ. Where is it in Scripture? That's where we are, okay? So the first thing there is it's in prepositions, right? I remember being, you know, that child in school and them teaching about prepositions, and at least the way that they would communicate it to us was anywhere a mouse could go, right? So it can go by or under or through or in, you know, those sorts of things. So in the New Testament, Paul especially is going to throw a lot of prepositions at us, okay, to communicate to us union with Christ. This is what he'll say. I'll just give you a few. There's more. We could probably fill up 8 pages, not double-spaced. I mean, maybe 10 pages. I don't know, just in small font, just the amount of times that this is, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, you know this one, right? If anyone is in Christ, not, he is new creation. That's what Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, so that preposition in, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Ephesians 2:10. For we are, you probably know this one too. I love telling this verse to people, especially when folks feel sort of down and out, right? I don't really have much value or worth. I love telling them this verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, okay? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, okay? So that's in Christ. And you can just multiply about 1,500 times, you know, that phrase, in Christ, throughout Scripture. But he doesn't say just in Christ, but he says into Christ, okay? Ephesians 4:15. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into, in every way, into him, which is the head, which is Christ. He doesn't use just in Christ or into Christ, but he also uses with Christ. Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth. For you have died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. So in Christ, into Christ, with Christ, but also through Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Okay, I have a little quote up there at the very top, if you look up the very top of there, by a guy named John Calvin, okay? And this is a very well-known quote, and it's an important quote. and it's important because one of the things, that it does a couple of things, but one of the things that it does is communicate to us the seriousness, or the, I'll say the emphasisness, right? Placing the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, is that the way that goes? It places an emphasis on how much this doctrine of union with Christ was a big deal to the reformers. Okay, it's a very big deal. Look at what he says. Okay, he says, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Okay, that's a really, really profound statement that Calvin is saying. Okay. Now, what he is not saying is that Christ's death, Christ's work, Christ's atonement is useless or valueless, okay? But what he is saying is, think about his language. If Christ remains outside of us, okay, if he is external to us, then all that he accomplished is of no value to us. You can think about it this way, and some of the reformers would say about it this way. If you are cold and there is a coat hanging on the rack and yet you do not put it on, you will be cold, okay? If you are sick and there is medicine on the table and yet you do not take it, you will continue to be sick, okay? So a lot of times what we talk about is not only salvation accomplished by Jesus, but salvation applied to us. So salvation accomplished and salvation applied. And union with Christ is that salvation applied to you, okay? It is the way in which that salvation comes to you. And so the reformers, for them, a lot of times we think, and rightly so, that justification is one of the primary or the primary thing that they were talking about. And of course, absolutely, it is one of the primary things that the reformers were talking about. But even bigger than that is our union with Christ, the fact that we are united to him, okay? So so we have, where is it in Scripture? Prepositions, but it's also in metaphors, okay? Bud has already mentioned one metaphor just a little while ago. Our union with Christ is talked about by Paul as, and others as well, as being a marriage, right? In Ephesians 5, Paul will tell, husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he'll tell wives to submit to husbands as unto the Lord. And he will say that, and especially in terms of husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, he'll compare it to Christ and the church. To husbands loving their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, that he died. And you ought to die as well, okay? So that's a metaphor. Can anybody think, just this morning, as you're kind of rummaging through sort of some of the metaphors, particularly that Paul uses, what are some of the metaphors that the scriptures might use to depict or to show that we are united to Christ? Any thoughts on that this morning? Yeah. Yes, sir? Okay, we have the body over here. That's a great one. That's a big one. And Paul uses that one in multiple places, okay? Now, as we think about some of these metaphors, we also have to think about a lot of times that there's sort of two parts to them. So in a marriage, we have a husband, and then we have a wife. We have someone who's sort of the headship, and then we have, you know, the helper as well. But in the body, we have a head, and then we have members, right? Okay. All right, any other metaphors? Okay. Yeah, that's definitely one as well. It's a lot of times I think when Paul uses that, he's talking about a reality that we will experience, but he also talks about us being crucified with Christ, and we've died with him and raised with him. Okay. Any other metaphors that you could think out? Now, metaphors, we're not saying that it's ahistorical. We're saying that he's using pictures to describe a reality. Do what now?
Life and a race being similar.
Oh, gotcha. Life and a race. Okay. And so you're talking about for us in the fact that we are running a similar race, or
it prepares itself.
Okay. Okay, that Jesus has run the race. Okay. Yeah, and Hebrews will talk about us running the race with endurance. There's some real big ones out there. The body is a big one. Marriage is a big one. Yes, sir. Building. Okay. And in that metaphor, how would Jesus fit into that metaphor of a building? The cornerstone, right? Okay. He's the stone which all other stones are patterned after. Okay. Good. There's a few others. Let me just tell you one other one that you're already familiar with. Do what now? Okay, we're co-heirs with Christ. Yeah, Paul will say that. Yeah, slave and master. Yeah, king and subject. Yeah. Do what now? Yeah, that's the one. That's the one I was looking for. Yeah, vines and branches. Okay, good. Yeah, and now each of these metaphors is good. Now I like illustrations, so if you hear me preach, I tend to use them if I can. Because I like them. They help me. I'm a little bit more simple, and so they help me make things concrete sometimes. But all these metaphors, in some ways, have a deficit to them. Okay, let me tell you what I mean by that is a deficit is that they're not fully complete. Okay, they're not going to give you the fullest picture of union with Christ, and so he gives us a lot of them. All right. So, for instance, when we talk about the body, there's a deficit with the body. What that image communicates to us is that there's a diversity within the body, right here as we sit here. But it communicates a head which guides and governs the whole of the body. The deficit in that is that there are some members that are further away from the head than others. Okay. But in union with Christ, all members are equally near and dear to the Son. They are, okay? All members are equally near and dear to the Son. And you think about the marriage metaphor. In our marriages, these are actually dissolvable. We don't want them to be dissolvable in this life, but they are dissolvable by death, right? At death, you're not married anymore. Right, that former way of living is now gone. Right, but the great union of with Christ is indissolvable. It will never be dissolved. It is everlasting, okay? And so when you think about all those metaphors together communicate something, the vine and the branches, it communicates the vitality of union with Christ. The vitalness is that I receive life from this thing that I've been grafted into. And if I'm not grafted into that, I will wither and perish. Okay? All right? So I am the vine, and you are the branches. Okay? All right, so what is this union with Christ? Okay? If someone had to define it, if you had to define it, it's pretty difficult sometimes to define. Okay? What is it not? Okay, what is union with Christ not? Now, the reason I brought up the three great unions just a little while ago is to give us a backdrop to tell us what it is not, okay? Union with Christ is not the same as the Trinitarian union, okay? The Trinitarian union is one of same substance. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are not three different substances, okay? But they're the same. Union with Christ is not that. We are not taking on any form of divine substance in ourselves, okay? We're not. The hypostatic union, okay? Two natures coming together. Union with Christ is not that either, okay? There's not a union in the sense of that we are adding to ourselves a divine nature. We are in no way becoming God himself. Instead, union with Christ is what we might call maybe we'll add on to that. It is by covenant, but it's not simply by way of covenant, okay? It is a, and I'll give you my nice little succinct definition here, if I can find out where it was. All right. Union with Christ is an indissolvable, spiritual, supernatural, an intimate conjunction of union or union between Christ and his people, okay? So I'll give you those adjectives again. So indissolvable, spiritual, supernatural, and intimate conjunction between Christ and his people, okay? And there are two bonds or two ligaments for this union, okay? One is the Spirit on the part of God, and one is faith on our part. Now, not to say that our faith is faith is still a gift. It is something given to us by God. But it is something that we do. It's something that we express. The two ligaments, the Spirit given and the faith, and our faith, okay? All right? So when Paul talks about union with Christ, he will say that our union with Christ is that way in which we receive all the benefits of communion with Christ, okay? Maybe, are there a couple people who'd be willing to read some verses this morning? Maybe just a couple of hands. All right, we have Ephesians 1:4. You can go ahead and look it up. Maybe another hand? I've got four of them. All right, Mr. John J. Gash, 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Anybody else be willing to read? I'm looking over here on this side. All right, Ephesians 2:10, and then maybe one more. All right, Romans 8:39. Okay, I want you to read it loud, okay?
Is it turned on?
Yeah.
Okay, so
Ephesians
1:4. So right now what we're talking about is union with Christ is the way in which he communicates to us all the benefits of Christ, okay, being united to him, okay? Go ahead and read 1:4.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love.
Okay, in love he...
Predestined.
Okay, yeah, that's good.
It stops, but he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ.
Okay, all right, so what is he talking about there? That's rhetorical, but what is he talking about? He's talking about election. He's talking about predestination, right? The big P word, you know? He's saying what? In who? In Christ, you were predestined. Okay? So this is united with Christ, union with Christ language, right? And he's saying, in Christ, you were among the elect. Okay? So you're already sort of in this big sea at the moment, right? Of doctrine, but of an eternity, right? Of in Christ, union with Christ from all eternity, okay? Who had 1 Corinthians 1:30? I think it was, John. So that's the first one, is election in Christ. The second one here, we'll let him read it, 1 Corinthians 1:30.
Is this good? Okay. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay. All right. I went ahead and that verse also gives us number three, but we'll read another verse for number three. But particularly in Christ, justification, right? So he has become to us wisdom and righteousness in Christ. He has become to us justification, okay? And then who had Ephesians 2:10? Okay. Thank you, Christina.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, good. And we read that verse just a little while ago. So that's sanctification, that we should, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, okay? That we are being sanctified, that we are being made holy, and those good works, they are in Christ, okay? And then who had Romans 8:39? I think it was Jack over here.
Okay. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who says 37? And gonna get all right. Nora,
you're on the right track.
I'm sorry. I need stronger reading glasses here, I think, to read these little numbers. Nor height, nor depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ and Jesus and Lord.
Okay, so nothing will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. So you have that language there in more of those pesky prepositions, right? And what is able to separate us? Nothing. Nothing. Yeah, that's the good word. Nothing right there. And so we have perseverance in Christ Jesus, right? So we have election. We have justification. We have sanctification. We have perseverance. All in Christ Jesus. All in being united to Christ, okay? So what I've sort of done for you in Roman numeral 2 there is just to draw for you a picture of union with Christ. That is not something that we typically think about on a day-by-day basis. Oh, I'm united to Christ. But I would encourage you to do that. Union with Christ is a wonderful doctrine. And let me just give you one, before I get to the application section of the doctrine of the communion of saints, because that's really the topic. But one sort of practical way to think about the doctrine of union with Christ, and one of the practical ways, I think, to think about union with Christ is in your temptations, okay? In your temptations, what I'm going to say, or what I'm going to do, or even what I'm going to think, and that you, and what are you pulling Christ into? Okay? You know, Paul will talk about this especially when it comes time to, sexual purity. You know, would you unite yourself, Paul says, with this in immorality when you are united to Christ? What would you pull Christ into? Okay? It really makes what you do very important. It puts a sobriety on it, you know. You are no longer, you know, in this anymore, but you are in Christ, okay? All right, but one of the things that we're really talking about is communion of the saints, okay? And so I want to talk about just a few applications of union with Christ and the communion of the saints, Okay, so the first thing is seeking common life, seeking the common life. When I was in college, and I'm sure that this is probably fairly same today, is one of the big things that everybody was talking about all the time was community, right? Just being in community, right? And I thought, well, that's good. You know, I mean, I like being in community until I don't like the people that I'm in community with, and then I'll go find some different community, right? community is a good thing. We're obviously talking about the communion of the saints. But one of the dilemmas is that because the accent is placed on it so much, we tend to get things swapped, okay? And our community then becomes sort of the foundation of what we believe. I'm doing community for community's sake, and anything that interrupts that community is then the problem, okay? Even if it's a sin, right? Or make sure that we don't talk about that sin, because we want to preserve the community for community's sake, okay? Now, we certainly want to preserve the peace of the church, right? But the community or the communion of the saints is not the foundation, okay? The foundation is our union with Christ. And now that changes what we're actually after and what we're seeking. Because if we're seeking community just for community's sake, then we're going to, like Christian on Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to run off the path. We're going to go in a different direction, okay? And so sort of seeking what is really truly the common life, and that is Christ himself. Okay, Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Psalm 32, offer a prayer while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then James 4:8, draw near and he will draw near to you. So seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, first and foremost. Careful observation of what is truly the foundation. Is it community for community's sake? Or is it that I really seek the worship of God first? If I really seek my union with him. The reformers are real interesting when you read them. They will say it over and over. If you get anything, get union with Christ. We don't talk about it like that. Get union with Christ. That is it, And then a nice byproduct of that is that you will have communion of the saints. Okay, you will. All right, so that's the first one, seeking the common life. The second one that I want to mention there is the corporate aspect of communion. And particularly, I put that phrase down there, personal, not private. Okay, personal, not private. Most of the metaphors that we used, if not all of them, in some way have a corporate image to them. Okay, vine, branches. Okay, you have a head, you have a body with members, with many members. You have a building, and you have many stones, right? And so there is not sort of the sense of, there is not communion of the saint. Okay, there is the communion of the saints. Okay, and it is good. It's good to seek the communion of the saints, to pray with one another, to meet together, to worship together, okay? So there will always be a corporate aspect of communion. And then the last thing is the Pauline application. And particularly, I think it was mentioned over here, the image of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 especially, okay? And Paul will milk the body imagery for all that it's worth. He will. And he'll draw a myriad of applications, okay? And these might be applicable to you this morning, okay? He'll say something like this. Can one part of the body say to the other, I don't need you, all right? No, okay? All right, it's not that you can look across the room and say, I don't have a need for that person, okay? Because we are all one body. But also the flip side of that, Paul will also say that you don't have the ability to say that I don't have a purpose within the body. It doesn't allow you to sort of have that self-pity, like I don't really belong, no one really needs me, all right? I do have a purpose within the body because I'm a member, even if I'm a pinky. Right before Christmas, I was wandering through the house in the dark and I smashed my toe up against something so dark I don't even know what it was. But that little small member of my body caused my whole body, caused every piece of me to fall on the floor and try not to scream as my wife is asleep and I'm just, you know, writhing there on the floor, you know? So I have a purpose, you know? And that toe right now helps me stabilize myself. It does. Like, I can walk better because I've got a little toe, okay? Paul will also say, care for one another. One body, if it gets cut, then the rest of the body comes to the aid of the one, right? Paul will use it that way. And then, of course, as you know, he'll talk about varying gifts. There's different gifts within the body, and we need all the gifts because he's given the gifts to us. For one, hospitality, for one, teaching, you know, for one, discernment, whether it be those things. And we have the body, you know. You know, as a modern man, I tend to run to Google, you know, get my answers from Google or a chat GTP now, whatever, okay? But we have the body. That's what he's given to us, you know. Seek the wisdom from the body, okay? But all that is sort of a foundation of union with Christ, okay? Seeking first, you know, that union with Christ, okay? All right, I think I've got maybe 30 seconds to a minute. Are there any questions, comments, or concerns? I spit out a lot at y'all this morning. I really like this talk. I love thinking about union with Christ. It's a very rich doctrine. It's something that we don't really talk a lot about in the modern church, but it's one of the underlying foundations of our faith. Any comments or questions? Yes, ma'am.
Basically, what you've been saying is I've been reading a book by Jerry Bridges, Crisis in Caring, that he talks all about this. And his point is what you've been making just now, that union with Christ and with God is the essence of koinonia, which is true biblical fellowship. And we express that through compassion and caring for each other, not just, hey, how you doing kind of stuff,
sure.
But like really, you know, caring and praying for and being a part of each other's lives in a really meaningful way.
Yeah. No, and that's right. And I think get more and more into the book, we'll talk a little bit more about the specifics of what does that caring for one another look like and what it should look like. And then you're right, the foundation of the koinonia, because if you build off the wrong foundation, I seek the koinonia for the koinonia's sake, then I will run off the path, you know, because then I will seek it for another reason, or I won't simply have the resources to keep it going. Or if you wrong me, you know, well, then I have a reason to, you know, get rid of you. Not you specifically. But. All right, thank you all so much. We're going to meet back here in 27 minutes for worship.